me sinners lost and lonely, Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. In the faint he giveth power, through the mountains makes a way, findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. In temptation he is near me, holds the powers of hell at bay, guides you to the path of safety, gives you grace for every day. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He will keep thee while the ages roll throughout eternity. Though earth hinders and hell rages, all must work for good to thee. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Yes.
Someday the stammering tongue will falter no more, and a grander, sweeter song I shall sing. For I'll join the ransom choir on heaven's bright shore, and forever his praise and sing. While the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him, and my voice will never tire or grow, and my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall roll. When a million years have passed in that wonderful place, my song of praise will just have begun. For my joy will never end while I look on his face, and my song will never be done. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him, and my voice will never tire or grow, and my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me, and I'll sing it while ages shall.
John, the first chapter, for those with us for the first time, I'm doing the
expository. I'm sure you've heard that if you've been in church very long. Expository, verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, preaching through 1 John. And I've read this book I don't know how many times. I've never preached through it, though. And it's amazing what God is doing when you look and do that in-depth study. John here is addressing one of those false claims in his day, and some of those claims were this, that man has no natural tendency to sin, that basically we are good. Now, that's what they were teaching then in John's time, but does that sound a lot different from what we hear today? You ask people if they are, you know, you're going to heaven, and say yes, and you ask them why they believe they're going to heaven, what's the first thing they start doing? They start listing their list of good deeds that they've done through their life. I'm not a bad person. I try to do everybody else good. I've gone to church some in my life, but God will just take care of me because he knows that in my heart I'm good. Well, beloved, the Bible says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Right? Now, that's God's assessment because God judges us this way. We judge this way. That's why we can measure ourselves to others. See, God says this. He says, you're as good as my son Jesus. I've asked people that. They're a pretty good person. I say, are you as good as Jesus? Oh, no. Nobody's as good as Jesus. Well, then you can't go to heaven. Because you have to have the righteousness of Christ put to your account. Amen? So when the Father looks at us, we are as good righteously, spiritually speaking, as he is. And that's put to your account at the moment of salvation. But that was the teaching that was going around that time. In fact, it's going in our universities. Man, if he gets the right environment, the right education, the right tools, he can be a good person. What need do we have of God? That's secular humanistic thinking. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, like Plato before him, and man and Dewey after him, believed in the perfectibility of man. In other words, man can become, he can evolve into a state of perfection, provided he has the right education. So that he would know not to do evil. You can't teach men how to be good outside of the Word of God. Amen. And that comparison is through Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, here in 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. That's about all I'm going to get through today, Lord willing. And I'm going to try to give it to you the emphasis of the way the Greek language would say it in the original text. It says, if we say, and the idea is this, if we continually go on saying, that we do not have sin. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we should go confessing that our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word cleanse is an aorist subjunctive, which simply means this. What does that mean to you? It is just simply a point of fact. That's what it means. You confess, he forgives. Verse 10, if we go on saying or should say that we do not have sinned or that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, does anybody want to call the Lord a liar? I don't think so. Now, there's some things here that we want to try to address, and let me do it up front. Is it not true that when you're saved, listen, all sins are forgiven? Y'all look at me like, I think so. Because I've caught you before in a few things, so that you guess here, they're kind of hesitant sometimes. I think so, you know. Yes, when you're saved, all your past, present, and future sins are under the blood. Amen? So then you are saved, correct? Say amen. All right? So what happens if I sin today? Isn't that sin already forgiven? Yes. So let me give you two things here what we need to address. And what John is trying to teach us here, or wants to teach us, is my relationship, your relationship to Jesus Christ, is settled in the blood. Okay? Speak of relationship. But what John is saying here, one of the tests of our salvation And that's what he's bringing up here. If we go on saying, though, first of all, that we haven't sinned at all, then we're deceiving ourselves. So what he is saying, the test is not for the relationship, if you know you've been saved, but it is for the ongoing sweet fellowship that we maintain with him. You married? Best illustration, I always use it, and because I like it so much. It's so apropos to the message. You're married, you have this to say, and you have probably a little, your certificate of marriage or whatever, your license framed. How many of you have your marriage license framed, just out of curiosity? I got mine framed. Isn't that right, babe? It's up on my second floor. This right here says that I have an established relationship by marriage under law and vow before God to that beautiful bride right there. But there are times in that marriage, you know where I'm going already, don't you? Then it doesn't feel like I'm married. I never say that I don't feel like I don't want to be married. But it just, and what has happened there is what is the fellowship in that marriage is broken. Same thing with our Lord. My relationship, I'm a child of God. But sometimes my fellowship is broken when I have sin in my life and do not deal with it before the Lord. Number one on your outline, verse 8, the God-given truth about man's fallen condition. We have to understand the condition. Have to understand the condition. The condition of man's soul. If we say we have no sin, there are people who say we have no sin. There are people who say I don't need to confess because I've not done anything wrong. But what does the Bible say? Number A, the denial of the sin nature. That's what John is speaking about here. And this topic would fall under, if you want to say it in the theological realm, the topic or the belief in original sin. Man is born with a sin nature. We do not become sinners by the first sin that we do. It is in the nature to do this and to rebel against God. David wrote, "Before I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Not only do we have life in the womb at the moment of conception, we inherit a corrupt life in the womb at the very moment we're conceived. We have already participated in the sinful nature simply by being conceived. The nature is imparted to man. That is one thing that it means by original sin. Listen to what Romans says in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Listen to this with me. You want to turn there? That's fine. Romans 3, verse 10. But I have to run to hit it and go. There it says here, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. There is none who understands. Understands what? The things of God, the things of holiness. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not according to God's standard. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. And listen to this summary. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. Have you ever talked to somebody about getting saved? And you say, well, if you reject Christ, if you come to that point, if you reject Christ, you know that hell awaits. Well, I'll just take my chance. I'll just take my chance. Well, I don't believe God would send me to hell. I don't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell. Read the Bible, amen? If he would not send them to hell, then why would he send his beloved, blessed son to die on a cross, a cruel cross, if there was another way? Or if man could work or merit his way into heaven, why to let his son do that? That is the epitome of cruelty, if there's another way. But there is no other way. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So not only is there denial here, but look and see what he says also in this verse. There's a deception about the consequences of sin. A deception about the consequences of sin. When we deny him as our Savior, there's only one thing left, beloved, and that's what the Bible teaches, and that's judgment. It says in John, the third chapter, verse 36, it says, those who do not believe that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the Christ, it says, listen, listen, the wrath of God abides upon them. Now, do you know what it means by that? The word wrath comes from the Greek word, the root means orge, or it comes from the word, or we get organic. And the wrath is like this. Any gardeners out here at all? You ever grow tomatoes? Why is tomatoes the biggest thing in the garden? I guess, is that the easiest thing? Anyway, you know what happens when a tomato stays on the vine too long or it gets too much water? What happens to the skin? It begins to burst. That is the idea of wrath. That wrath of God hangs over the lost man or woman, and he hangs over them, that wrath does, and it's like it continually fills and fills and fills and fills until it finally just what? It bursts upon them. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It says the wrath of God abideth on him. But you know, the Lord, we know the Lord is loving and kind and just and gracious and merciful. And it says in the Bible, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. He wants us to get saved, and he wants you to go out and tell people and how to be saved. But what John is saying here, that there was such a condition in that day that there were those who saying, we have no sin. And he says here, you're deceiving yourselves about your sinful nature, and you're deceiving yourselves about the consequences of what will happen if you reject the only way of salvation, and that's Christ. Third thing is not only deception, not only denial, but they are devoid of godly truth. They are devoid of godly truth, and it says here, and the truth is not in us, if that's what we say. Never been saved. Never been saved. An individual is not saved unless they have the truth of God abiding in their heart. And that's it. That truth is what? In Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. Say it again. And the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by or through me. I'm the truth. The truth is not in us if we say we have not sinned, because we have not recognized the cost of our sin, that it costs God everything to bring the penalty, or to pay the penalty for our sin and draw us to him. We're devoid of godly truth. Number two, honest confession leads to holy cleansing. Honest confession leads to holy cleansing, and may you put in a little parentheses, continuous fellowship. Continuous fellowship. Some believe that they can lose their salvation. If an individual is a born-again child of God, by the word of God, you can't lose what God has given to you. It's a gift of God. But you can lose your fellowship. You can lose the fellowship. Okay? Now, it says here, if we confess our sins, and the idea that this is a present subjunctive. It says, if we should confess them continuously, if we should continually confessing. It's amazing. We want to think this. Listen. That if I just, I'll deal with the big stuff. Let me just sort of drill down here just for a minute. Can I do that? We want to confess the big thing. Well, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We drill down there. Lord, I shouldn't have had that thought today. Lord, I shouldn't have said that ugly word today. But what about those things that, if you're comparing yourself of how Christ wants us to walk, what about those things when he says, draw near to God and he shall, what? Draw near to you. What about confessing when we just put off time after time, day after day, just simply taking the Bible and opening it and reading the scripture? Word of God. Do we ever confess that? Lord, I did not take time to fellowship with you, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Or how many times do we read the scripture? And you know the Holy Spirit is in the Word, amen? And the Holy Spirit abides in you. So he takes his Word, because it says in the scripture, he convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what he does. He says, when he comes, he will do this. So he convicts. And so when you're reading the Word of God, if your heart is in tune with the Lord and your sweet fellowship with him, when you and I read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's going to say, That means you right here, right now. And conviction falls. And the conviction means that you are not where I want you to be. Now listen to what God says. You're not where I want you to be. And that is righteous before me. Okay? But we tend, now listen. We tend to justify so much in this worldly life that we live. We justify our waste of time. We justify the things that we do. We justify the things that we see. We justify the places that we go and say that that's okay before God because I know that I'm saved. And see, that's the other side of that. To know you're saved is also to walk in righteousness if you're in fellowship with the Lord to begin with. And we don't confess that, you see. We justify it. And listen. What happens to that is the same thing that happened in the Old Testament when the Israelites say they believed in God. Amen? They believed in Yahweh. They believed in Jehovah, the only one true God. But what did they do? They also took other gods with them. Solomon began that. After David had died, Solomon became the greatest king as far as riches and power that the world had ever known to that date. God blessed him. Why did God bless him? Because he says, when he was in his right mind, I call it, when he was walking with the Lord, what did he say to the Lord? He says, ask of me, and I'll give you anything you ask. Wouldn't it be great if God just come to you and say, ask me, I'll give you anything you want. What would you ask? Solomon said, give me wisdom. How can I lead these people? I need wisdom. And he says, not only will I give you wisdom, I'll give you everything you didn't ask. Because you asked the right thing, right? So here is the wisest man to walk on that earth, on the earth to that day. Think about this. He was the wisest. And yet the man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Something went missing in there somewhere. Amen? Okay? And it says in the Bible that he married foreign wives. And it already said in the Pentateuch, the first five books, you don't intermingle. It says in the New Testament, do not be unequally what? Yoked together with unbelievers. But it says in the scripture that his wives, those foreign wives, led him astray. And he still said, I believe in God, but he set up idols in his life. Much like we do today. Anything. Listen, one preacher said it this way. And this isn't preaching to you. This is we together in the same boat. Amen. Anything that comes between us and our worship of our sovereign God and the lordship in of him in our life is an idol. There's no other way to put it. It's an idol. And we don't confess these things. Because we justify those things. God understands. This is the way where we live in. This is what I ought to be doing. But the Bible says this. Listen to what Jesus says. How come it is this? You call me Lord, Lord. Listen now. You're reading the Bible, right? You're reading the Word. You're reading the Word. And you can't help but find something that affects your life of that day. Say amen. You know that, right? If you read the Bible. Okay? You're reading the Bible and God says, he says, and then he comes to this. How come it is you say, Lord, Lord, to me, and you don't do the things that I say? How can I be your Lord, your master, owner, ruler, your sovereign God, your Savior, and you don't do what I tell you? James picks it up later on. He said this, be ye what? Y'all know it, don't you? Doers of the word, and not, but basically what he's saying here, not hearers only. And then what does he say? Deceiving yourselves. What does he say here again? We deceive ourselves. We are called to fellowship with Holy God. How is it we don't confess things like this? I mean, even though it's important to go to church. Is it? But we don't fellowship with God's people. And there are people who say they're Christians. You've seen and I've seen them. We've knocked on doors. We've canvassed neighborhoods. I don't believe I need to go to church to worship God. Yes, you do. Because you cannot worship and be out of fellowship with God's people. It is impossible, scripturally impossible, to say, I worship my God, and you don't fellowship with God's people. Why? Because wherever two or more gather together in my name, what? There I am. You fellowship with God when you are fellowshipping with his people. So what about going home? Okay. You can fellowship with the Lord there as well. You worship. But you're worshiping in truth. You know that this is what he says. And he says this in Hebrews 10:25. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's one of the problems we have in our country today. In this land, I can't speak about others, we don't believe that God could come at any minute. I believe the Lord could come at any minute. Amen? We're going through verse by verse in Revelation, so people don't want to hear it. It's scary. No. It is a blessing, because that's what he says in Revelation 1:3. He says, blessed is he who reads and heeds the words of the prophecy. Blessed. We don't hear it. Lord, I confess my arrogance. I confess my wasted time. I confess that I don't like. I confess I'm not always ready to give a kind word. You know, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. I confess when I'm ugly to my wife. Because it says this, Lord, you said this, husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, you know, Lord, there's no excuse there, because when you love the church, everyone that you called upon and loved forsook you in that hour, and you still loved them to the cross. So husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I confess when I don't, Lord. I confess, Lord, when I don't follow up with some of the things I say. I confess, Lord God, when I waste my time in this church. I confess when I let opportunities slip by me because I didn't pray the day. So, Lord, show me where the people that you want me to have a kind word to and speak to about Christ today. And, Lord, they come into my life and out, and so many times I miss the opportunities that you send my way because I didn't pray for it in the first place. Forgive me. I confess, oh Lord, when I have those thoughts that I shouldn't. I confess, oh Lord, that I sometimes might spend more time in front of the TV watching this or a movie that is not edifying to me and not giving time to the things of God, which is more profitable to my spirit and to my soul. Oh God, forgive me for the waste. Do we ever think about confessing those things? Lord, revive us again. And oh God, do I even really want it? Because if you revive me, that means you got to deal with the idols in my life. Confession simply means to agree with God's verdict of where you are. That's number eight, because that's what the word means, to come in agreement. Lord, I agree. There's other things you confess also, not just your sin. Lord, I confess, you're the Lord God of heaven and earth. There is none other but besides thee, O Lord. Yea, I know not any. I confess that you're wonderful. I confess that you're the Savior. I confess that you're glorious. I confess that you are the one who has brought me into where I am now, Lord. I confess that I have everything that you have given to me is there because you have sent your grace to me. And Lord, I confess without your grace, I cannot even survive a minute. I confess how merciful you are. I confess you do forgive, and you forgive readily of anything that we come to you for. And you say, Lord, and you can say, my child, I have forgiven you. Now come on, let's go. Let's walk in fellowship and don't remember the things of the past ever again. I confess you're gracious like that. I confess it. Amen. There's other things you can do in confession. Agree with God. Agree with him in praise. Agree with him in thanksgiving. Agree with him in those things of your life that you are saying, like David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what he's inviting God to do? Lord, I want you to take a deeper look at who I am, because I can't see what you see, because I am blinded by pride. I would look at it, but I don't want to. Let's be honest. I don't want to. You ever told God that? Lord, you said I ought to be in church more. God, I want to be honest with you. Honest confession. Please, the Holy Cleansing. I don't want to. But Lord, I confess this. I'm willing for you to change my wants. So that comes in line with you. You see? Just simply be honest with God, and God will show you where you are and lead you into the way of life everlasting. That's what David continued to say. Lord, search me and know my heart. I don't know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, if you continue reading that chapter in Jeremiah, but God tries the heart. Okay? Know my heart. Try me. Put me to the test. Sift me, O Lord. Sift out those things that are not of you. And know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Point it out. Lord, I want you to point it out. I want you to put your holy finger of righteousness on me and point out every place that I'm not like Jesus. Now, that's what we call Christianity, where the rubber meets the road. That's not playing church anymore. That's not playing at it. That is, He is Lord, and I surrender all. And He says, here's the last thing. Once you do that, you search me, you try me, you know me, you test me. Now, Lord, lead me in the way of life everlasting. Because that's where the joy is. Agree with God. Number two, number B, be assured of God's forgiveness. Look and see what He says. If we confess our sins, I like this. He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. Be honest with God and say, Lord, this is sin in my life. I don't want this sin. It hampers my fellowship. It keeps me from being what you want. Lord, I confess it. I ask you to cleanse me. And it says what? Well, let me see now. I'll confess you as long as you do a few things for me. I mean, I'll forgive you. Let me see. If you go to church at least three times this month, I'll forgive you. Aren't you glad God didn't say that? Now, don't go out here saying I said that. I'm saying that God doesn't say that. There's nothing meritorious. There's some people that believe that. They have to stay close to God. They got to do these meritorious acts to keep God pleased with them. Listen, beloved, there's nothing you can do to please God. It's already done in Jesus. Listen to what it says in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 6. This is one of the verses that changed my life. In my walk with Christ. You know what it is? Just a simple little phrase. And he just sort of like, bam. You know what it says? He has made us accepted. Past tense. Finish that. In the beloved. I don't have to do anything to try to make him be pleased with me. Why? Because Jesus already did it for me. All I do is accept that and walk in it. What a freedom that gives to you as well. Oh, Lord, you're gonna smite me because I didn't do X, Y, Z. Oh, Lord, I missed my quiet time for 3 days. Oh, you know. Confess it, agree with it, deal with it, and move on. Amen? But don't keep doing the same thing. We think that here, all I got to do is ask forgiveness. We have that mentality. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Am I saying that's irreverent? No. If you feel you need to ask forgiveness, go ahead. But let me remind you what the Scripture says. He's forgiven us of how many sin? All sin. So why didn't he say ask forgiveness? He didn't say ask forgiveness. He says what? He says make confession. There's a difference. There's a whole big difference. Now, if you feel comfortable asking forgiveness, I have to say that. That might be how you've taught, and you know what you mean when you ask that. But here's something deeper than that, is what I'm trying to say. And that's what that verse says. If we, what? Confess. That means I agree. That means I do an honest assessment of what you have said to me, and I confess what you see and what you've shown me. I agree with that. And that'll change you. Because once you confess it, once you see it in the light of what he sees, you've got to deal with it, beloved, if you want him to be Lord of your life. And if you want to walk in that lordship, with. You got to deal with it. That's why confession is here and not saying forgiveness. But look, see, when I confess, he does what? He is faithful and just. That's under the blood. Take that sin. That's under the blood. Amen? See how he does? I am assured. I don't have to do a meritorious act. Others see confession, though, today as psychological exercise. A psychological exercise. If they confess with the right amount of tears and contrition and emotion, they think God's going to hear them better. No. But there are times that you do feel emotional about your sin. Amen? There are times you do shed tears about it. But that's not the condition of forgiveness. Amen? There are times sometimes when you walk like that, let me just share that with you. When you walk in that fellowship with the Lord, there are things that sometimes God shows that just absolutely astound you about yourself if you're open to it. And it's almost like you'll be walking on, I can't believe I just did that. In the confession, Lord, you saw it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pointing it out. I was just rude to that clerk. Terry and I were out in the store this week and just day off, going around here and there. Went to the little store over by Costco and walked into the store, Nobody else was in line. It was early in the morning still. Nobody was in line. There was a lady. Started talking about the Lord, and she said she was saved. And I said, well, how's your day? She said, well, you're a lot better than some I get. Or words to that effect. I said, what do you mean? She says, some people think that it is okay to be rude to the person behind the desk because that's their job to take it. And she says, there's many times I go off into a room by myself. As a Christian, that is I'm going to give you the military term. That's unsatisfactory. We have no cause to ever do that. Spread a little kindness as you're going. And we talk. And listen to the difference. I could have gone there, paid for my wife got a little llama cup. I said that correctly. It says, little cup, got a little llama head on it, little llama feet, it's about this big around. I said, honey, how are you going to drink out of it every time I put the llama head hit me in the eye, You can't drink out of that stupid thing. She says, that's okay. I'm going to make it a planter. Only my wife now, okay? So we're out there and we started talking about this. Nobody came in line. Nobody came behind it. There are people in the store. Nobody came up there. We're talking about this. We go on and talk about the Lord. We're talking about how important it is to be kind. And the last thing I remember hearing that lady when I was going out the door was, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Do you see the difference that we can make in the impact over a little bit of kindness? And sometimes we don't do that and God convicts us of this. Be kind one to another, whether they deserve it or not. What will it hurt you to do that? Now, I don't preach to you that way. I'm preaching to me that way. Y'all just get to hear it. Okay? Be assured, though, that God forgives us. And then the last thing on this one, abide in fellowship with him. Listen to what he says here. He says he will, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. I like that part. I like that as much as all the rest of it. You know why? Because I like the fact that God doesn't leave me dirty even though I confessed it as sin. He cleans me, and he says, not only do I take the sin away, I want to take the actions and the motives and the attitude that caused you to do that. That's what you need out of your life. Amen? In this, you know you're true in confession when you say this. Lord God, thank you for that cleansing. I don't want to do that anymore. You know you will. But God, I don't want to. Help me to be like your son. Now I got to move on to number three with light speed. So, number three. To claim sinlessness is to call God a liar. You wouldn't, but people do. I don't need to confess sin no more. I'm under the blood. Jesus, forgive me all my sin. Then look at verse 9 again. I take you back. Confess our sins. Okay? He says, number 8, there is no sinless person other than Christ. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no sinless person. If we say we have not sinned, and there were people in that day, I don't have to confess, I've never sinned. There are people like that today. There are those that believe that. There are those in universities that say, there's no such thing as sin. Why do you have to worry about it? You just, well, all we need to do is evolve into something better. We need to be what? Changed in the likeness. There is no sinless person. Romans 3:23 says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. How many does that mean? All. Number B, there is none who can attain to sinless perfection in this life. No matter how hard you try, even as a born-again believer, you cannot be sinless. Okay? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but what have you already done today? Going to church, getting up, walking around the house, do this, do that. Think about it. Did you even, and I'm not saying this in condemnation, I say this and just check the block. Did you take time to have a quiet time before you come to worship God in this house today? See? See how easily it just sort of slips by? Well, I'm going to church, so I'll worship there. No, 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 no. You worship on the way to church, and then you worship as you leave. Worship is a continuous fellowship of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's why he says there's none that can attain sinless perfection, because there's always something coming up to hold us back. And the enemy, don't blame it all on the devil. We can do a lot of things without the devil's help. Okay? We can do that. So you want to say, Lord God, I want to be, I'm perfect in righteousness in him because of Christ. But yet there's things in my life that this old man comes into does. Lord, have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord God, take the suit of that old man of Michael and throw it away. Because it says, Paul says, he says, don't put on the old man, put on the what? The new man. So that kind of, I'm kind of a slow kind of guy. So I said, well, if I got to take off the old man and I'm already saved to put on the new man, that means the old man's still hanging around somewhere. Amen? Think about it. You can still do anything today that you did before you were saved if you want. If you were a drunkard and God saved you from that, isn't it true? You could still go out and tie one on. God's not going to put some huge spiritual or bus in your way to keep you from that. Not necessarily. You going to do that? Amen? You could, couldn't you? You could still go out, if this was part of your old language from yesteryear, you could still, somebody ticks you off and you don't like it and they get in your face, you could still throw down on them and you could give them just as good as they give you if they're cussing you out. You could do that. The difference is, see, that's the old man. The difference is, you want to ask God to bring you to the place where you don't want to ever. See, God doesn't take your free will away from you. He doesn't make you little marching Christian robots. In fact, I love that part about him. He has freed us up to do what? To choose to live in righteousness before him. To make those godly choices. Because, let me give it the bottom line here. Because you see, listen, that is what will distinguish your testimony for Jesus Christ to a lost world. They don't see some, I am a Christian. I do the things that God wants. You're the same person they knew before, amen? Except there's only one great, big, holy, sanctifying change. You know Jesus Christ now as your Savior. And even though they could invite you to go and do the same thing, you say, thank you for the invite. But that's not who I am again anymore. I don't want to. Oh, come on. You can just go with us just a little bit. No, can't do that. Don't want to. Are you better than us? Yes. Now, y'all meditate on that for about 30 seconds, and I'll tell you why. And here's the difference. Yes, I am better. Because of Jesus Christ is my Savior. My sins are gone. And I want you to get saved. Because your sins are still with you. And that's what I want for you. I want your sins under the blood also. So that you can indeed be better than you are now. You can't say that you're better off today because of Jesus than you used to be. You know you can't. Right, amen. And that's because of Jesus. You know where I got that? Stuck with me? From an old revival preacher named Junior Hill. Anybody ever heard of Junior Hill? He's still preaching. He preaches on two crutches now because he's in his 80s. But he has not given up. He's not retired. He stands on two crutches behind a podium, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was always trying to get my neighbor saved. You know, take care of your neighbor. Right? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I'm trying to preach it. Trying to get this old boy saved. And one day he just finally just said, he says, you think you're better than me, don't you? He said, yes, I do. I'm going to heaven. My sins are under the blood. I'm free from all these things. And you're not. But that's what I've been trying to tell you. In that state, I am better. Amen? Not pridefully, just factually. That's the truth. I thank God that I'm better today than when he saved me or before he saved me over 30, 40 years ago. Aren't you? And if you can't say that, then the invitation, come on down. Something needs to be fixed. God is so good. Amen. Deal with what he says. Don't just read the scripture and let it go. Meditate upon it. Well, I have to read at least 3 or 4 chapters a day. What'd you get out of it? Well, what'd you remember out of it? Read 3. Sink down into it. Dig some gold out of those 3 verses. Amen? Dig some gold and think, God, there's a lot of Bible I can read and a lot of Bible I haven't read. But how about just showing me what this verse means today? Just give me that. Isn't God good?